Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that as we consider your word on life after death, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us and inspire us, and that we would put our faith in Christ, trusting in him for the good life that is to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we all want to know what happens after death, and we hope that death is not the end. I must say, sitting up in an aeroplane, travelling for 24 hours, every so often you stop when you're sitting in the aeroplane, because often we take it for granted, right? We just assume we'll get into an aeroplane and it will land in London. Maybe Dubai first and then on the way to London. Have you sat in an aeroplane and wondered what happens if it didn't make it? What would happen to you? I've wondered with my mother, who's been quite unwell, and she doesn't yet trust Christ. I said there, how do I get the gospel out to her? How can I ensure that she knows that when death comes her way, and it will come, as it will come to all of us, that she is ready to be with Christ immediately? You see, our sister Jess Judge died. Funeral's on tomorrow. What happens to her? And the bigger question this morning is, what happens between someone's death and the coming again of Jesus? Right? And that's sort of the issue. What happens between the point of death and the coming again of Jesus when we receive our new spiritual body forever and the judgment takes place? What happens to us, our spirit, our body, in the in-between times? I must say, a lot of people are wanting to know the answer. I visited Holy Trinity Anglican Church in Bromson. This is near Knightsbridge. It's not far from Harrods, near Chelsea. This is the church that launched the Alpha course that has been used right across the world. And they had multiple congregations in an old building, and probably 400 plus people in the morning that I turned up. And the minister, Nikki Gumbel, who pastored that church and set up the Alpha course, and he got up to say, and by the way, just want to thank you and let you know that our Alpha for the new term started last Wednesday. 850 people turned up to Alpha. 70 during the morning session, close to 800 at the evening. And I just went, whoa. And then he said, by the way, if you missed the first week, the second week is a better week. You can still join us next week. And they brought up three people that they interviewed who were lost in their sin without hope in the world, who'd been transformed by the gospel that they heard during the Alpha course. And now talked about having peace with God. People who now know that they have secure eternity because of Christ and the gospel. So I'm not quite praying for 850 people to come to our next Alpha course. 80 would be good. Hey, 40 would be good. Hey, even 20 would be good. But there are people who are hungry. Next to a university, Imperial College, and reaching to all races and all cultures right there in London. People wanting to know. See, last Sunday, three people were baptized at our Mandarin service. Testified to transformation by Christ, finding peace with God and a secure eternity. They want to know that after death, it's not the end for them, that after death, they have life and they enter the presence of Christ. But not everyone believes in life after death. And the very fact that we even ask the question, what happens to us between our death and the coming again of Jesus, makes no sense to them. Our primetime group, for example, visited the Nantient Buddhist Temple in Wollongong last Wednesday. And Wendy tells me when they asked the Buddhists what they believe about life after death, they said, we don't believe in life after death. So not only Buddhists, though, but you see secular people, atheists, don't even ask that question. You die and it's finished. I say, being in France, I noted that the country is very secular. People don't believe in God. They don't believe in life after death. You live for here and now. And I was thinking about Kelly Landrigan, who's training or learning French to work as an evangelist, a church planter in France. And I just thought, boy, you've got a tough job ahead of you. In France, especially as and including any other European countries. Tough job ahead because people don't ask those questions. But knowing Christ gives us hope that death is not the end and that we can face death with confidence, knowing that there's life beyond death. In July 18th, 1738, 2 months after his conversion, Charles Wesley did an amazing thing. This is 1738. He spent the week witnessing to inmates at what is called the Newgate Prison with a friend named Bray. Says one of the men they spoke to was a black slave that had robbed his master. He was sick with a fever, was condemned to die. So Wesley and Bray asked if they could be locked in, get this, overnight with the prisoners who were to be executed the next day. Can you just give us the night with them, they said. They spoke the gospel to these men, condemned criminals, whose life was about to come to an end. They told the men that one came down from heaven to save lost sinners. They described the sufferings of God, his sorrows, his agony, and his death. It says the next day, the men were loaded, these men about to be executed, onto a cart taken to Tyburn. Charles went with them. Ropes were fastened around their necks so that the cart could be driven off and leave them swinging in the air to choke to death. That was going to be their destiny. Said the fruit of Wesley's and Bray's night-long labour was astonishing. This is what Wesley wrote. They were all cheerful. These men about to be executed, full of comfort, peace, triumph, assuredly persuaded Christ had died for them and wanted or waited to receive them into paradise. Says the black man, he saluted me with his looks. As often as his eyes met mine, he smiled with the most composed, delightful countenance I ever saw. We left them going to meet their Lord, ready for the bridegroom. When the cart drove off, no one stirred or struggled for life, but merely gave up their spirits. Exactly at 12, they were turned off. I spoke a few suitable words to the crowd and returned full of peace and confidence in our friend's happiness. That hour under the gallows was the most blessed hour of my life. Knowing Christ makes a difference when you face your death, no matter who you are or what you've done. And let me say this morning, if you don't know Christ, you don't have peace with Christ, you're not reconciled to Christ, you're still an enemy of Christ, you're still at loggerheads with God, then it's time to make peace with God, come to him. Because God wants to give you eternal life. He wants to secure you for eternity. And something happens between your death and his coming again, which brings blessing to you, and we want to look at that. Friends, you need to keep in mind when we're talking about what happens between your death and the coming again of Jesus at the judgment day, is this. The modern myth is this, that when Christians die, their bodies decay once and for all, while their spirits go eternally to God's presence in heaven. We normally think, a lot of people think, well, when you die, just your spirit goes and you don't no longer need your body. The truth is this. It's not quite like that. The truth is this. When Christians die, they rest temporarily in God's presence in heaven until they are bodily raised to life to enjoy God's new creation. We will have a new body. Christianity is not about simply escaping the bodies so our spirits are with Jesus. Christianity is about our spirits being with Jesus in the intermediate state, awaiting the resurrection of the body that will be like Jesus' glorious body. So there are two steps. So what I say at a funeral and what others will say at the funeral, yes, you are with Jesus now, but that is not all there is. Because you're only with him in your spirit and you're still awaiting the resurrection of the body. So what does happen between death and resurrection? People often say to me, I want to know, where are they now? You ever asked that question? You lose someone, maybe a son or a daughter, a mother, a brother, a spouse. You think, Ange, I know this gospel, they're going to be with Jesus, but where are they now? Sometimes people want to communicate with them. I said, don't try to communicate with them. Leave them in the presence of God, right? But where are they? Are they asleep? Are they conscious? That's the question I ask. Are they conscious? Are they just asleep until the resurrection? Now, you need to be aware that some scholars teach, or some people teach, that when you die, that your spirit is asleep, that you're not conscious at all until Christ returns. And the reason they argue that way is because some of the language that's used in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Because they have that word sleep, they think, oh, well, see, we're asleep. Our spirit is asleep until Christ comes. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Again, the sleeping language. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." People who are asleep, who are dead in Christ, they come up first. Then those of us who are still alive when Christ returns, we meet with him. And there are some who argue, see, when you die, you're just asleep until Christ comes. What they fail to understand, that falling asleep is a euphemism for the end of life. So just another way of saying, those who have fallen asleep are those who have died. It doesn't mean that you are not conscious at all. And soul sleep, what's called soul sleep, is not the majority view. Most theologians, whether Protestant or Catholic, insist that between death and the day of resurrection, okay, if I were to die now and the day of resurrection when Christ comes back, the departed believers are consciously at rest as spirits in the presence of God in heaven. It's called the doctrine of the intermediate state. That's what we call it. What's the intermediate state? Well, I know you die, I know Christ is coming. What's this intermediate state like? Let me tell you why I think you are conscious, you are with Jesus, you're enjoying the presence of Jesus, that you're not just asleep. Number one, Luke 23:42-43, Jesus' words to the penitent thief on the cross. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Remember me,'" or he said, "'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Jesus says to the thief, "You'll be with me in paradise." He's not saying you're going to be asleep, unconscious, unaware that you're with me anywhere. But I think the whole idea is that, no, you'll be with me in paradise. And the word paradise is used in two other places in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul tells us about being caught up into paradise in a vision. The expression paradise is parallel to the third heaven, verse 2. He's in paradise. Revelation 2:7, we read about the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. A reference to heaven, or even maybe the new creation. Jesus says to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise." I think that implies a conscious awareness of being with Christ. Secondly, death is preferable to life because it means being with Jesus. These famous words by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." That's what Paul says. I love serving Christ here. I know if I die, that's gain. I will be, why? I will be with Jesus. The thief is in paradise. Paul says, I prefer to die because it would be better to be with Jesus in heaven. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, speak about being at home with the Lord. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." What does Paul say that while we are in this body, we are away from the Lord? Because when we're in this body, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see Jesus. While I'm here, whether I was in France or London or Italy or Beverly Hills, I'm not seeing Jesus physically, right? So in one sense, you live by faith, not by sight, while you're here. But he says, I desire to depart from this body and be with Jesus, be at home with him, in the presence of Jesus. And I think the language speaks about being alert, alive. And fourthly, we had that parable that was read to us. And remember, it's a parable, right? It's not teaching, it's a parable. But parables teach us spiritual truths as well. It's a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man neglects the poverty and suffering of this man called Lazarus. The rich man dies and goes to Hades. The Greek says Hades, not hell. The NIV has hell, but it's really Hades, which is the waiting place for unbelievers before the judgment. Lazarus dies. So there's a rich man. He's in Hades in a waiting place, waiting judgment. But Lazarus goes to Abraham's side. Where's Abraham? In heaven, right? So one's in the waiting place, Hades, waiting for judgment. The other one is with Abraham, a man of faith, in heaven. Let me read you the text. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell or Hades, where he was in torment. Notice that following death, you're already in torment. It's a parable, but I think it's teaching spiritual truth. If you're an enemy of God, you're already in torment, awaiting the final judgment. So put your faith in Jesus and escape that. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. That's the parable. Here he is suffering. There's Lazarus enjoying life, conscious, in the presence of God with Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and your great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Friends, at your death, it's too late to get saved. Someone said to me recently, don't you think God will give us a chance to become Christians after we die? I went, no. He said, but why not? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Where did you get that from? I said, I just assume if God is good and loving, then even after I die and I've made all my mistakes, he'll still give me a chance to get to heaven. And the parable of Jesus tells us one is separated from the other. That's too late. And the clear teaching of Jesus, if you reject Christ, you die and suffer eternal judgment. If you accept Christ, you find eternal life. Friends, there's no chance after death. Doesn't matter how many people you have praying for you, they're not going to get you out of Hades or out of hell. You make that choice here and now, what you do with God. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them that they will also not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. It's an important point Jesus is making, isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And people persecuted his followers. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and then they persecuted his followers. They rejected him. Even though he rose from the dead, people still rejected him. See, Daryl Bock, one scholar, writes, this unit or this parable is a parable, but it does not mean that it should be read as a mere story. It depicts a tragic and serious reality. The coming judgment is permanent for those rejected by God. Eternal torment is in store for those who know that God exists, but fail to respond to him in this life. Friends, if you trust in Christ and you drop dead now, and please don't do so, you have the confidence that you'll be in paradise with God. You'll be with Christ, which is better by far, absent from the body, present with the Lord, at Abraham's side. It's the picture. You see, conscious in the presence of God, in your spirit, enjoying the blessings of God, awaiting what? The resurrection of the dead on the final day. And that's the second point, because the resurrection of the body is very important to Christianity. Some people in the past have implied that Christians don't believe that the body's important. The body's just sinful, it's wrong, it's evil, we just got to get rid of that. No, God wants to transform the body so it is perfect and it does the right thing alongside our spirits. We will have an embodied experience in the new heavens and the new earth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the point that as Christ was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. There are some people in the church who said, we've already been resurrected. This is all we have. This is the only life we have. There's nothing beyond this. And said, you are fools. If you are Christians and you don't believe in the resurrection, it says you are to be pitied more than anyone else. Let me say to you, if you think, well, I'm just living as a Christian because it's a nice way to live, but I don't believe in life after death, I want to say you're an idiot. That's what the Bible says, right? Kindly. It's not about living a nicer life, a more moral life, a more middle class life. It said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we're to be pitied, more pitied than anyone else. But what will this body be like? I could do with a new body. By the grace of God, my back didn't go out in 4 weeks in Europe on aeroplanes, on coaches and everything else. I was looking and thinking, God, I'm waiting for this back to go out. You know when you know that often goes out, I'm just waiting for it. I think, where will I be when I can't stand and I can't move? I went and I came back. I shouldn't say too much about it because who knows what will happen later. But this body, and some of you, you think, yeah, you think you're old, Gratzunas. You see my body. I'm looking at him. I could do with a new body, right? Anyone with me? Yeah. Body that works a little bit better, a bit healthier, a bit younger, a bit stronger. We can all do with that. And you need to realize God's given you a body, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about plants and seeds. It says, like a seed has continuity with the plant that comes from it, so our resurrection body will have continuity with our present body. Because our present body is figuratively sown in the ground like a seed, which is raised as a heavenly body. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. The picture uses the plants and the seeds. So there's, you've got a seed, you get a plant. We have a body. We're going to get a new body. So there's continuity. It's not completely different. See, in heaven, it's going to be Ange Gratzunas. Soul, spirit, body. Continuity with this life. It's not like a completely different person that is not known. You see, notice that. Who's in heaven? Abraham. Right? Moses. A bunch of other believers, the martyrs, the Revelation says. It's them in heaven, so it will be you in heaven. But secondly, there is a distinction between this body and the heavenly body. Like the things of heaven and the things of earth are sharply distinct, so our resurrection body will be different from our present body. My present body and your present body subject to decay and shame and sickness and death, in contrast to the resurrection body, which will be perfect. 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. This is verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's a body, but it's spiritual. It has a life-giving spirit within it. And we're told it will be like Jesus' glorious body. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Christ died and rose again bodily, ascended into heaven bodily, perfected. And one day I'm going to have a perfect body. That's good news, right? Spiritual, transformed. No cancer, no sickness, no heart attacks, no diabetes, no whatever. The absence of all the negatives, perfected. I'm going to walk right, I'm going to talk right. That's the picture in heaven. And this bodily aspect of the Christian hope is so much a part of the New Testament thought that late in Romans chapter 8, Paul can even define our salvation as the redemption of our bodies. Okay, the deliverance and the freedom of our bodies. We know that the whole creation, this is Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This world is messed up. There are earthquakes, there are tsunamis, there are volcanoes. I mean, we climbed up to Mount Vesuvius. We drove up most of the way. We climbed at the top. There's a mountain there. It's a mountain and a volcano that exploded and killed large numbers of people. We went to Pompeii. That town that was completely covered in ash. They've now been able to rediscover it and pull off all the ash and see it standing. We go back, 1,000 years plus and think, there's that town. We walk on the same roads and the same houses are there and the courtyards. But you see, the world's a mess and volcanoes cause havoc and earthquakes cause havoc and floods cause havoc. You see, all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's like it's in pain. This world is in pain. I mean, you've got this situation in Mexico at the moment. There's stuff in Vanuatu. All those things, the Bible says they are creation groaning, looking for a better day. But not only creation, but we are looking for a better day. And if you've been groaning with your body, maybe you've got cancer, maybe you've got some other illness, whatever it happens to be, and at times you groan, say, God, deliver me from this body. It says, we await the redemption of our bodies. So Christianity is not just about some spirits just floating around in the clouds with angel wings, right? No. That's not Christianity. That's mythology, right? It's drawing little baby picture books. Christianity is about the fact that you and I, as the people we are in Christ, go and spend eternity, following our death, we spend time in heaven with Jesus, awaiting the resurrection of the body when we get new bodies that we will live forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me say, it's easy to preach this, but it's easy to forget this truth when you're traveling in Europe, I've discovered. When you're on holidays, you don't think about this, right? When you eat a lot, pizza, pasta, sweets, gelato, I don't dare stand on any weights at the moment. I'm going to give myself about 3 weeks in Sydney before I stand on the scales. And you stay in hotels, you have big breakfasts in England, hotels, beautiful bacon and eggs. And then you go and see beautiful places. And there's Scottish Highlands that we went to. I now know where the Queen hangs out in her spare time in Balmoral. I've seen the land. My wife has English-Scottish heritage, by the way. Wondering why we went there. And then you go to Paris. And you go to museums. And you have lunch out and dinner. And you just walk, have a little ferry trip along the river. I love Europe. Every big city has a river in the middle of it. It's lovely. You don't think about death. You don't think about eternity. You don't think about living for the glory of Jesus. And friends, so many people in those places are not living for the glory of Jesus. Well, on the Trafalgar tour, 8-day trip around England and Scotland, I met a woman from Hong Kong. There are a number of Asian families we had some good conversations with. She said, I'm a Buddhist. Very animated, energetic woman, this lady. And it seemed she had a PhD, a doctorate in some study, and her kids had studied in the UK. They were getting their doctorates. And she bought a unit in London because all my kids were coming over to study. She said, might as well buy a unit in London, as you do, with a lot of money that you have from somewhere. And I was like, yeah, doing all these fun things and traveling around the world but not knowing Christ, not knowing about what happens after death. And then she let it slip when she found out I was a pastor. She said, my son became a Christian when he was in London. Oh, makes for an interesting conversation. Oh, really? Yeah, I think he just went along when he studied at university and you're looking for friends, so he went along to the Christian group and now he's a Christian and he married a Christian girl and they go to church. I was able to say a few things, not too much, to say, you know, Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. Said we believe he's God's son who died and rose again. And he gives us hope for now and for eternity. I chatted to another fellow who was an Indian doctor. A lot of professionals on these trips have a lot of money in their pockets to travel. He is a doctor and his wife is a pediatrician, both doctors in India. Hindus who don't believe in Christ. Not many people necessarily interested in talking more about Christianity. It's our responsibility to share that gospel as we can. That death is not the end. There is life after death, all made possible by the death of Christ on the cross in our place, guaranteed by his resurrection from the dead, assured that he will return again to judge the living and the dead, and that if they die, it's not all over. They're going to be with Jesus, which is better by far, absent from the body, present with the Lord, in paradise with him, at Abraham's bosom, awaiting the resurrection of the body, a body that is perfect, that will take them into eternity. That's great news we have. May God give us comfort and encouragement by that news. May God help us to share that good news with others. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful message that because of Christ's death and resurrection, death is not the end, that we can have peace with you, we can spend eternity with you in a new resurrection body. And it is our prayer, Lord God, that this word would give us comfort as we face sickness and death and funerals, as we groan inwardly, seeking the redemption of our bodies, as our hearts break, as we see the creation groaning in volcanic eruptions or tsunamis or earthquakes. Lord, that we will call out to you for your power to be at work in us, to make us effective witnesses for you, that we would live with hope and confidence and faith and courage, that we would introduce more and more people to this life-saving message of Christ. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.